Good morning, everybody. Pleasure to be up here again. Gus is out of town, so he asked if I would speak, so here you have it. So a couple more announcements that didn't make it into the bulletin that I was told about this morning. So there's a ladies' fellowship night on Friday, October 9th at Joy Rudebush's house. So I'm sure there'll be more directions and details for that to follow. And then, but you can mark your calendars Friday, October 9th for that, ladies. And then there's a girls group that's starting up for 3rd to 6th grade girls. It's the first one. It's a time for fellowship, devotions, crafts, and fun. There's a flyer out on the back for any of you folks that have 3rd to 6th grade girls, or if you are 3rd to 6th grade girls and you're in here. The first one is October 18th from 3:30 to 5 here at the church, and the first session will be learning how to arrange flowers. Miss Morgan Tassoni is going to be here to help with the young girls. So I think it's just a fun time for girls to get together, a little devotional type thing, and learn some different things. So should be an enjoyable time for the young ladies. So just keep those things in prayer. Also think about Sunday school, keep that in prayer. I noticed we didn't have it in the bulletin, but at the board, we've been talking about trying to get the 5th and 6th grade Sunday school started back up again. So just keep praying about that as far as teachers and things like that. You know, there's a lot of stuff that goes into putting that together. So just keep that in prayer, and hopefully we can get that cranked up again here soon. So with that, let's just start with a word of prayer here. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the day that you have made, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. We're just so thankful for this country that we live in. We're thankful for the freedoms that we do have. We just pray that whatever happens here in these next few months, Lord, that your hand would be seen in it. We know it will. We know that you are a sovereign God. You're an omnipotent God, and you're all-powerful. And we can turn those thoughts over to you and just know that you're in control. We just thank you for this church. We thank you for this body of believers. We just pray that the words this morning would be clear, that the Holy Spirit would direct my words and thoughts. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open up the hearts and minds of those here, that it might be a time to just stir up our minds by way of remembrance, looking at the attributes of God and specifically his omnipotence. And we just think about that and how awesome that is. We just thank you for how you do provide for us moment by moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, so the topic today is omnipotence. His name is Power. That comes from a song. Your Name is Power is a popular song right now, but that's kind of the title there. And if we think about God's omnipotence, you think about, and this might just be a guy thing, I don't know, but think about us as we are growing up, young men or whatever, or maybe all of us are always in awe of strength or power, right? That's something that I've always been in awe of. I have very little of it, it's not something that I can really practically experience. But you look at, I remember one time when I was, you grew up, in the, I don't want to sound like when I was a kid, but that's what I'm going to do. So, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and, we lived out in the country, so we didn't have cable TV. We had like three channels, and four if the wind was blowing from the south, we'd get channel six. So, and channel eight we always had, but that was like, PBS. I mean, who watches that when you're a kid? That had nothing. So so my only chance to watch sports was on the weekends. You get the wide world of sports, or NFL football on Sundays and Monday night football and things like that. So I was a big sports nut. So one of the things when I moved away from home and went to college out in Fargo, North Dakota, and had a couple of roommates, and best thing we ever did was we got cable TV. And I spent more time watching ESPN, late night ESPN. I'd sit and watch re-loops of SportsCenter till I could watch highlights no more. But one thing I found on late night ESPN was the world's strongest man competition. Now, you cannot get any better than that when you're a 21-year-old guy sitting there watching TV late at night going, the world's strongest man. And these guys were so big, and they do these events and lift these big stones and you name it. I mean, they had all these things where they would, hold these pillars that weighed hundreds of pounds, and they'd hold them out as long as they could. And I mean, just phenomenal stuff. And you can't help but to be in awe of some of the raw power that these men have. It's incredible. And I don't know, like I said, maybe it's just a guy thing, maybe it's just me. I don't know. I would just be fascinated by that, to the point of, even after I got married and Becky and I were first married, you'd see those reruns come on late at night, and I'd sit up late and watch the World's Strongest Man competition. So kind of, we all want that bit of strength, right? We all think about that and we think, wow, that is amazing. That is awesome. A little sidebar, I thought of that this morning. A couple weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago or so, I was, my cables on my, I have a double garage door, and the cable, the tension cables broke. So, of course, they broke early this summer, so I've been putting it off, trying to fix it, because I knew it wasn't going to be an easy job. But, of course, because of my lack of preparation and planning, I decided to repair the cables on a day when I have four kids. The two kids that I had at home were the two smallest kids I have, Dylan and Josie. So I'm trying to figure out how to get this double wide door up, you know, with both the cables are broken, and I'm using a jack, and I'm lifting it up, and I'm getting, and then I have the kids, each of the two small kids on the side propping wood blocks, and then I get it up a little bit more, and then I get higher wood blocks and I prop it up a little more. So I got it to the point that it's about this high, and I was able to get down underneath it, and then I stood up and went like this, and I bench pressed it up, and I'm like running around low fiving the kids and everything, and just thinking, you know, that's, in that moment I felt like I could have competed in the World's Strongest Man competition. So, but needless to say, my back hurt for about 2 weeks after that, but that's how it goes. So anyhow, my divorce fixed, by the way, so that we got that done. So, but what do we want to do? We look at we think about that. Man has limitations to their power, right? We all have limitations. Even these world's strongest men, they have limitations to the power. There's, you know, they can only lift so many stones up, these big stones, and then it just gets too heavy and they can't lift that stone up anymore. We know about God that there are no limitations to his power. And that's what we want to look at today, is his power of omnipotence. And as we take a look today at his attributes, just as a means of kind of jumping in a little quick review, we take a look at what God's attributes are. And we think about the fact that an attribute is a quality or characteristic belonging or property belonging to a person, thing, or group. And we think about man's attributes are limited. Obviously, you know, we see that our power is limited. God's power is not limited. God's attributes are complete, they're infinite, and they're limitless. And I cover this quote every time I go through the attributes, but I like it. It's an attribute of God from Tozer. It says, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. So we think about that when we think about God's attributes. They are complete. They are infinite. And they are limitless. And obviously, our attributes, there's limitations to everything that we do, you know, if we look at it from a worldly perspective. The attribute that we covered last time, a couple months ago now, was sovereignty. And we think about God being sovereign, unlimited in extent, free from external control. And we looked at some of the names of God's sovereignty. And they were Adonai, a God who rules, El Elyon, the Most High God, or God the Highest. We looked at some of these names, and God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's in control of everything. And that was really the takeaway. A couple of the quotes that we had that I just wanted to kind of maybe bring out again, just because, number one, I think they're so good. When we talk about this book, Our God is Awesome, that I've taken some of these attribute, you know, gleanings from, I guess. Even when it looks like he's not ruling, when God's not ruling, he's ruling. When chaos appears, he's ruling the chaos, it's supposed to say. When things are falling apart, he's ruling the falling apart of things. And we think about that. You know, I talked about this last time, but, you know, Donnie Sandis sang that song a few months back, the God of the good times is still the God of the bad times. And again, that perspective for us, whatever situation we're in, I think we need to just keep remembering that and keep having that on our forefront and on our mindset. The other side, we talked about sovereignty and the free will and choices. And I liked this quote that I gleaned from, I can't remember where now, I didn't write it down in my notes, but our choices will not determine or alter God's plan for the ages, his sovereign plan, but our choices will have temporal consequences for us. God will arrive at his destination either through you, around you, over you, by you, or in spite of you. And I just think when we think about God's sovereignty, and we think about just how amazing and awesome he is, I think those are good things to kind of keep in our mindset and our forefront of our thinking. The last thing that we touched on last time was the idea of how God is sovereign and how he is the great orchestrator of everything. He is the great conductor. We can look back on all the paths that we've taken in life, and he will direct our paths, right? You know, if we're putting our trust and our focus on him, he's directing our paths. So we think about this, you know, there's 10 attributes that we commonly, you know, are taught here in Sunday school. So how did I get to omnipotence? Well, it was, I was actually, the one I was preparing for was love. I was going to go to love after I did sovereignty. And I started preparing for it thinking, boy, love is going to be hard to cover in one message. Thinking that might be a couple messages and that's fine too. But I was here on a Wednesday night and Mr. Lehman spoke for Pastor Gus, and his message was on rest. And he did a definition for rest. He said rest at the start of his message was a complete collapse into the arms of God. And I thought that was just a really good nugget. And it got my mind thinking, and I think about a complete, you know, if we're resting and trusting, we're resting a complete collapse into the arms of God. Those got to be some pretty strong arms, right? You think about that. Because if we're all resting and trusting and he's taking us all in and we're collapsing into his arms. So it was that night that I switched and said, boy, I'd like to do omnipotence. And then I found this quote as I was looking on this book from Tozer, and it says, sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. So that kind of cemented it for me there. So about a month ago, I changed gears and said, let's go into omnipotence instead of love. So we'll get to love eventually, Lord willing, should he tarry, and that'll be good too. So, but yeah, today we want to just talk about omnipotence of God. And we take a look here in this passage here in Psalms. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, sovereign God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or El Shaddai. And that's the all-powerful God here. We'll see that as we go through our lesson here this morning. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So we take a look at these aspects of sovereignty and omnipotence and the idea that they're tied together. One other aspect that kind of ties them together is we go through books in high school. I used to go through books in high school with the kids. They're called Bible Doctrines for Today. They're Abeka books. And they talk just about they kind of walk you through the Bible and different doctrines in the Bible. And one of the things when they get to the attributes of God, they talk about the two types of attributes of God. And the first one they say is God has natural attributes. So they're the very nature of God's being and they're unique to him. And we think about these natural attributes of God. They can't ever be characteristics of man, either now or in the future. And they're sometimes referred to as incommunicable attributes. And we think about those attributes as we look at the 10 that we typically study. And they would be highlighted in red there. They're sovereign. God is sovereign king over all. We will never have the ability to be sovereign king over all. Eternal life, no beginning or no end. We know that's not true. We were born. If we're saved and we get to spend eternity in heaven, we will never experience eternal death. I guess we're going to live on in heaven, but there was a beginning to us. Immutable would be another one of these natural attributes of God: unchangeable, omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. These would be the natural attributes of God. So again, another reason why it might make sense to tie sovereignty and omnipotence together here as well. The second type of attribute would be the moral attributes. And these are characteristics of God that are revealed in his interaction with mankind. These would be examples, theoretically, that when we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we should be exhibiting these attributes toward others. We can't exhibit them in completeness. In 1 John 3:2, it says, we shall be like him, not in natural attributes, of course, but in the moral attributes. And ultimately, when we receive our glorified bodies, we will have these moral attributes. We will, our sin nature will be taken away, and we will have that. And these would be love, this agape love, the care, acting in the best interests of others in light of, irregardless of what the expense is to you, perfect righteousness, justice, and veracity and truth. So these would be some of the moral attributes that we talk about here, as far as God's attributes. And there's others attributes. You know, these are the 10 that we commonly talk about here. There's others. They talk about transcendence and eminence that would be fall under the natural attributes and being holy. You know, again, they would all kind of fall under some of these different attributes here as we would take a look at it. So, but irregardless, that's kind of where I got to where I was at here speaking this morning. So we take a look at God's omnipotence here. And what does it mean? It's pretty simple. We all have had this definition, but it's omnipotence is all power, all powerful. That's what it means. It's God is infinite in power. He's all powerful. He's one who has unlimited power and authority. And that's what we take a look at. If you think about it, God has no limitations on his power. And there is nothing that God cannot do. And that for us should be encouraging, right? That should be for us when we're in a situation that would consume us from a worldly or personal perspective. If you're saved, if you're a believer, we should realize that if God is with us, who can be against us, right? Pastor Gus says that verse all the time. There's nothing that God cannot do. And God is all powerful. If you think about the attributes of God and you start to think about it from a perspective of how powerful God is or how sovereign God is, it really starts to blow your mind. If you just cannot believe what this is. We think about that God's omnipotence is not just a power from a physical strength proportion, although there's many examples, and we'll go through some of them this morning in the Bible, and many examples where his physical presence and power was displayed, but there's also this power that's complete in extent, and I hesitate to even call it a behind-the-scenes power or a passive power. I was trying to think of a good word for it. I should have probably called and asked somebody who's good at English, you know, and stuff to come up with that word, because I hate to say the word passive with regards to God's power, but it's kind of we'll touch on that a little bit more later as we go through, not that physical display of God's power, but it's kind of almost behind the scenes. And ultimately, God uses his power in omnipotence to magnify his glory and accomplish his perfect will. It's not done as a sideshow. It's not done as a circus act. It's not done as some strongest man competition, even though we know that the Lord is all powerful. But it is done to magnify his glory, to lift him up, and to accomplish his will and his perfect will. And that's what we have to think about here. I pulled a couple quotes from a couple of commentaries here that I thought were really, and I kind of mashed them into one, and so I can't really, this isn't my original thought here, but I thought it was good. All God's acts are done without effort, and he expends no energy that must be replenished. That idea of, you know, when you're expending energy, you think of, okay, now I'm going to really go nerdy here on you. I won't even go nerdy because I don't even know it. That's why I switched from mechanical engineering to civil engineering. There's like this thermodynamics and there's closed systems and stuff like that. I took that class and realized I'm not going to be a mechanical engineer. So I switched and went to civil engineering. But there's this idea of a system and a closed system, and there's no such thing as a perfect closed system. You know, when you're expending energy, there's energy needs to be replenished and, you know, all that stuff. I probably should research that a little bit more before I threw that example out. But yeah, I don't know. Things just pop in your head sometimes and you're not really planning it. So all God's acts are done without effort, and he expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. And I thought that was, it's kind of, like I said, it's kind of a couple different thoughts that were kind of mashed together there. Maybe it makes sense. maybe it doesn't, but I thought it did. I thought it, you look at this, the scope of God's omnipotence. He never is getting sapped for strength. You know, like we think about us when we're doing something. You go to a certain point, and the older you get, that point of getting sapped for strength comes quicker. But God is self-sufficient. He never runs out of strength. So let's get into the meat of it here. The omnipotence or the some of God's names revealed in the names of God. The first one is El Shaddai or God Almighty. So El Shaddai here is a name. It's kind of interesting. I was doing a little bit of studying on this, the name Shaddai, and there's some different meanings of, I don't know, say mild disputes or whatever that comes, the word, where the root word of Shaddai comes from. So some people say it comes from the Hebrew word shad, meaning breast, sustainer, supplier, nourisher. That's what God would be, God Almighty, our sustainer, our supplier. Others will say that it comes from the Akkadian word shadu or sadu, meaning mountain. And that suggests strength and power, God of mountains, we've heard. And still yet another one, another source, I don't have it up here, says this was a last-minute addition to my message. I was researching a little bit yesterday, and another source says it comes from the root word shaddad, which is strong or powerful. So there's different thoughts or I don't want to say disputes, mild disputes, on what the meaning or root meaning of the word Shaddai is. But ultimately, if you look at it, it all tends to point to power, or that God is a God of power. We have one, the most common interpretation of the meaning Shaddai is mighty. And that's what you'll see kind of across the board, or this idea of strength and power. In Genesis, the first time it's used in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared and said, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And also in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11, where he's talking to Jacob, and he says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall proceed from you. So this idea that God Almighty, he is our strength. He is our power. He is our sustainer, our nourisher. I guess whatever root word the word Shaddai comes from, it all kind of points back to the same thing, that God is mighty and God is powerful. Now, one other thing we took a look at here, one suggested meaning, sorry I missed this point, is overpower. Essentially, that God will do what he purposes, overpowering all opposition. And if we think about that, there's the many promises of God that we have. That God is, in fact, Pastor Gus, we had a men's fellowship on Tuesday night, and Pastor had gotten an email from Lee Bloomquist about a verse that he'd emailed him, and it was this passage in Psalms. It was Psalms 18. I'll just read it. Psalms 18, 28 through 30. It says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So Pastor Gus took that email passage and just took it into a little, you know, devotional on Tuesday night, talking about the promises of God. You know, there's that passage is full of God's promises, but two of them, in verse 29, it says, for by you I can run against a troop, by my God I can leap over a wall. That directly talks about God's omnipotence, right? He can leap over a wall. We can, you know, we can battle against a troop or conquer. By him we are more, you know, we are more than conquerors through him. So there's anywhere you turn in the Word of God, there's many different passages about how God is omnipotent, and you can, I'll challenge you at the end of the service to, in your reading or personal study, to think about that. Think about the different aspects of his attributes, but specifically his omnipotence. If you look at the different stories, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, kind of a fun little thing to do. So another name of God that we covered last time. It's El Elyon, and I touched on that briefly here as I opened up about God's sovereignty. But another definition of El Elyon, it's God the highest or the strong or the most high God. But another definition that I saw in El Elyon was the strong one, Elyon, strongest, so the strongest strong one. And we think about this, God's sovereignty being of the highest power. Ultimately, the highest is the strongest and most strengthened person. So you take a look at that. You can, you know, kind of glean his attribute of omnipotence out of that passage as well, or that name of God. I just didn't want to cover that as much this time since I went through that last time. The second name of God that I'd like to look at is Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, or God Almighty here as we take a look at that. So again, this is defined as unlimited in power or omnipotent. Again, exactly what, so this is used 56 times in the Bible. One source said 50, another said 56. And, you know, it goes back to, I think, you know, whether it's El Shaddai or Almighty, there's different translations used, you know. So sometimes it can be different as far as what source you look at. But 56 times in the Bible and 8 times in the book of Revelation, when God's ultimate plan for the ages and eternity future is revealed. So you think about the book of Revelation, and that should give us great encouragement, right? You talk about Revelation and talking about God's future plan, God's plan for the closure here at the end of the earth, and then ultimately his plan moving on into the future, the new heavens and the new earth. All sprinkled throughout the book of Revelation is the idea that God is almighty, that God is all powerful. Revelation 1:8 says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we think about that. We think about the fact that even in the times that we're in right now, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes I will look at J. Vernon McGee's, I have all his commentaries, and if you read through his commentaries occasionally and just look at different things, I don't know if it's there's sometimes in his commentaries, there's always that's probably not the right thing to say, but just kind of almost like an undertone or a bend and maybe I read this wrong, but the end is near. You know, he talks about how the degradation of society. Now, keep in mind, his ministry, J. Vernon McGee's ministry, was in downtown Los Angeles. He had a church in downtown Los Angeles that he founded and spoke at and had a, you know, extensive, I assume, ministry there. And then obviously he wrote all his commentaries and stuff. So when he's doing his commentaries and writing those, there's kind of a personal, you know, he probably saw maybe some of the degradation of society. You think of I think the commentaries were written in like the 1970s or 80s, and coming off the Watts riots in the early to mid 70s. You know, maybe that's where. But it seemed like when you read some of his commentaries, there's always a tone of the end is near type of thing. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe I just am getting that wrong. But his point in one of his things, he talks about there's a spiritual apostasy first, there's an immorality, and then there's a political anarchy. And that's the kind of the three-step fall. And I think if you even look back at some of the historical kingdoms that have fallen, you know, this idea of a spiritual apostasy and immorality and a political anarchy. And, you know, I mean, it's hard not to look at the current times that we're in right now and say, the end is near type of thing. But I think the perspective is my takeaway on it was I don't care what age you're in time, whether it's J.V. McGee in the 70s and 80s, and whether it was people prior to him in the 20s and 30s, and us now, we all have seen the degradation and decline, right? We've all seen it. But ultimately, none of this is catching God Almighty by surprise. It's not. He is he's in control of everything. He's sovereign, and he's all powerful. And we, our perspective should be to rest and rely on his, frankly, his attributes and his promises and just know. And it doesn't mean that, we can't be engaged in the battle. And we, frankly, we should be engaged in the battle, but we have to keep in the mindset of what is the battle for us. The battle for us is sharing the gospel with others and allowing that last brick to be put in the wall, right? That last stone to be put in the foundation, and the Lord will come back and take us home. So I guess that's, I just was thinking about that as I was looking at, thinking about God's omnipotence and how God is mighty here. So how is God mighty or almighty? So this is, we think about God being mighty and almighty, and I just thought about, in what ways is my God mighty and almighty? And one of the first ones I thought about is, you think about his creation, right? It says in John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So this idea here that God is mighty in his creative work. In Hebrews 3:4, it says the builder of all things is God. And if we look at that, one of the great things I love doing at camp is I teach on creation at camp for the third through fifth graders. And I love when I teach that series on creation. I do it creation 1 year, and then I usually do like Noah's Ark and the flood, and then I do dinosaurs, which is always fun for the kids. But I love teaching on that week, the creation week, and you talk about God's omnipotence and God's power, and you think about the different aspects of it. And the one thing that I would pull out of Genesis chapter 1 that I just love is after each day of creation, it says God said it and it was so. And you think about that God says something and it was so. I mean, if that doesn't give you goosebumps or goose pimples or whatever, the chills, whatever you want to call it, that's pretty amazing. If you think about our God and how powerful he is. And that's just, that's awesome. That's his power is so awesome that he can create what he created, and all things were made by him and for him. And we get to be a part of that. That's amen to that. That's amazing. So the second, how else is God mighty or almighty? Well, how about his provision for us? I touched on this a little bit. When our backs are against the wall, when you're backed into a corner, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for him. He's there. We can cast our cares on him. With God, all things are possible. If God be with us, who shall be against us? You know, that type of thing. And the verse I thought of was I studied 2 Timothy a while back, but for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we think about that. That power and that love and of a sound mind comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us. He's given us that power, and we're not given the spirit of fear. There's nothing too hard for him. There should be nothing too hard for us if we're resting and relying, yielding to the Holy Spirit and operating in his plan. And that's what we see here as we take a look at that. How else is God mighty or almighty? Well, what about his arms and his hand? I started that off about the definition of Mr. Lehman's definition of rest, a complete collapse into the arms of God. Last Sunday, we sang, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now, you think about God's power and God's strength. You know, we're all, if you're here and you're a believer and you're operating, you know, or if you're resting and relying on God's, how many times do we have to collapse in his arms to have that rest? A lot, right? And that's a lot of people. I'm not going to start figuring out the aggregate weight of the congregation here. That probably wouldn't make a lot of us uncomfortable. But I know I'm in the, you know, they talk about kids being, you know, when you raise your kids and you go to the well child checkups and they say, oh, your child's in the 10th percentile and the 15th percentile or the 20 or the 25 or whatever. I know if we were going to take the aggregate of the group people here of weight, I know I'd be probably in the 98th percentile of weight. So I'm not, you know, it makes me uncomfortable with that too. So we won't do that. But you think about the weight of us just collapsing into God's arms and resting and relying, right? We're leaning on the everlasting arms. In Exodus chapter 15, we talk about these actions so simple as God stretching out his hand, right? It says, your right hand, O Lord, verse 6, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In verse 12, it says, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Now, that's a pretty powerful right hand. That's a pretty powerful arms of God, if you think about that, and you think about the fact that God is almighty. And what about his salvation plan, right? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, God, hath made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You think about that salvation plan that God laid out for each and every one of us, for everybody in the entire world. And this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's just read it here. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? So Christ sent his son. He said, he took his son, brought his son down to earth, took on the form of a man, and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, right? And that he was buried. He paid the penalty for our sins on that cross. Christ took, God the Father took the sins, past, present, and future, laid it on his son, Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, and said, there you go. I'm paying for the sins of the entire world. And he hung on that cross, and God the Father turned his back on his son and said, because God the Father cannot have fellowship with sin, cannot be associated with sin, and his son paid the penalty for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to scripture, and then he was buried, and he was in the grave, and then he rose again the third day according to scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, all of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then all of the apostles. So you look at the omnipotence of God and the power of his resurrection. You think about resurrecting the dead. It says in Philippians chapter 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We think about God's omnipotence and God's power. If you take a look at this, if you look at also the tenses of salvation, you know, we take a look at the different tenses of salvation. So we have this idea here that we're saved from the penalty of sin. We have God the Father right here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in his grace he sent his Son down to die on the cross. So we have this idea, we do this with the kids all the time, there's a barrier between God and man. There's this sin barrier here, and we have little man over here, perfectly unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And this idea of all of us are none righteous, no, not one. We're unrighteous. And what do we do? By faith, you know, we put our faith. He sends his son, Christ, down to die on the cross. And through that, by faith in his son's finished work, we get to spend eternity in heaven. And we take a look at that. That's just a little quick little overview of the survey that you do at the fairs and things like that. But you talk about that being saved from sin's penalty. Well, what about present tense salvation, second tense? Now, once we're saved, we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We have this idea. We have a neat thing inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us once we're saved. But then we also have the old sin nature as well. We still have the old sin nature. We have an idea. We have this, choose this name whom you will serve, right? You can't serve God and man. You're either going to be yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life. You're going to be saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? You've confessed your sins. You're moving forward. But then what happens? When you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the old sin nature doesn't go away. You still have the old sin nature inside of you. It doesn't take long for any of us to realize that, you know, if we're in fellowship, Sometimes a little sin can put us back out of fellowship, right? And you need to get yourself recorrected, get yourself readjusted, and be yielding to the Holy Spirit. But so that idea of we have victory over the power of sin in our life by a moment-by-moment reliance and rest on the Holy Spirit that indwells us, right? I mean, that's what we have. So that old sin nature is still there. That old sin nature still has that attitude of me first. I want to do what's right for me. But we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us and should give us direction and focus and give our make our path right to ultimately glorify Christ and reflect God's glory. So ultimately, that's what we have here when we look at we have victory. We can have victory via the Holy Spirit over the power of sin in our life as we look at this. So just a little sidebar there. You take a look at some other names of God here and kind of go forward. The next one is Jehovah Sabaoth. And this is the Lord of hosts or Lord of powers. And that's what we have. So this is found 250 to 285 times in the Bible, depending upon, again, what source you use and what source you look at. And we think about it, the first time it's used, or one of the first times it's used, is in the book of 1 Samuel. When let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's turn there. We haven't got our Bible turning exercise here. Sorry. You know, with this PowerPoint, you end up putting the verses up on the screen. So yeah, I apologize. We need to get our Bible page turning calisthenics here. Sometimes we forget where these books are too. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's just turn there. We see the Lord of hosts. Okay, so we see here that. All right, well, I would have to pick the time to turn there when we've got all the funny names, but that's all right. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah, yeah. And Peninnah had no children, but Peninnah had children, Hannah had no children. This man, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. So that's what we're talking about here, the Lord of power, the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. Now, if you skip down to verse 11 or verse 9, so Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting in the seat of the doorpost by the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, God of powers, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so what happens? Ultimately, Hannah is Samuel's mother, and we know, you know, the story there. So again, the idea here of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers. Hannah prayed to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers, and God, the omnipotent God, gave Hannah a child. Where else do we see Lord of hosts and Lord of powers? Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We think about the Lord of hosts and Lord of powers is mentioned in Joshua as well, chapters 5 and 6. About the battle of Jericho, that's Lord of hosts and Lord of powers. So there's many, obviously, with 250 plus instances in the Bible, there's many examples where this is. But Isaiah chapter 6 is where I wanted to go. Okay, so this deals with Isaiah's call to be a prophet here, and his ministry begins at the death of Uzziah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, two he covered his feet with two effluent. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Again, Lord of hosts right there. Lord of powers. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The idea of the posts of the door being shaken here, and Walvoord and Zuck, they say, note the power in verse 4. The shaking suggests the awesome power and presence of God, in Walvoord and Zuck's commentary there. So you have this idea that a God of power, the Lord of hosts, was there and present. "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall send us and who will go for us?'" So this idea that the Lord of hosts is calling out, "Who shall send us and who will go for us?" "And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So you have this idea of Isaiah and his answer, "Here am I, send me." And we think about this and we can apply this to us. Are we willing to answer the call when the Lord of hosts, the omnipotent God, calls us, right? Are we willing to answer that call? If we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we should be, right? We think about Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We talk about this verse all the time. "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical, practical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's the idea here, is we have Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Where are we at, right? Where are we at when the Lord is calling us? Too many times in my life, it's not, "Here am I, send me." It's, put your head down, looking at me. I don't know what you're talking about, right? We all do it. I mean, it is. I mean, it's easy to get that way if we're thinking, ultimately, if our thinking is focused on, right, that old sin nature still inside of us. I don't want to do that. That's going to take time. That's going to take some effort. Are we willing to answer the call? Are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service? You think about what the omnipotent God did for us in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And giving us, if we accept that and we believe that, we get to spend eternity with him. And ultimately, we should live in light of that, and we should be willing to share that news with others, to spread the gospel, to be ambassadors, and to answer the call. And that's what this omnipotent God is laying out for each and every one of us. That's what he's laying out for us. Another name of God here, revealed in the names of God. Okay, this one might be a reach here, but I'm going to go for it. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you. He has the power to heal us, right? So in Exodus, let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. The Old Testament work here this morning. Exodus chapter 15. We'll read that passage here. Doing okay on time, so we're good. Exodus 15. And this is the bitter water, right, of Marah. And so I love these stories in the Old Testament with the Israelites and their the wandering in the wilderness. And they had this sovereign, omnipotent God that was continually revealing things to them and delivering them in situations, and because they're sinners, just like you and I would be, they still would get to the point of, what do you do here? So it's interesting. Verse 22, Exodus 15, 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So this is 3 days after they, for my mind's eye, for my, I'll talk about this maybe a little bit in closing, but I did a little poll, a little straw poll this week of my everybody in my family about what was your most, in what's your favorite story in the Bible that talks about God's omnipotence and God's power. And for my money, it's always been the Red Sea. You think of them coming up to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian armies behind them, and the mountains on the side, and then the Red Sea parts, and you walk through that in a wall of water. I mean, that is awesome. I mean, that is just, God's power is just awesome. So for me, so they're 3 days removed from that, and they come, they can't find water. No way. They came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it's called the name Marah, because it means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree when he cast it into the waters. The waters were made sweet, and there is made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha." So this idea that God has the power to heal, and that's where I went with that. It's not specifically talking about his power, but we think about this, and, what's the song? "My great physician heals the sick." You know, so he's the great physician. I can't remember that song, but it'll come to me, whatever. So God is the great physician, if you take a look at that. So then those are some of the obvious names of God, or the, some of the stories we talked about, just the raw power and omnipotence of God that you see in these acts of power. Maybe Samuel's birth was maybe not the raw, you know, the kind of the power, I guess, more of the nuanced or subtle examples of God's power that I wanted to talk about a little bit. And we have that ability, we do, by the inner working of the Holy Spirit, right? So you think about forgiveness, the idea of forgiving somebody who has wronged you, right? Who we've all been wronged by somebody. We've all been offended. We've all been hurt. We've all been maybe even physically hurt by somebody. Does God have the power to allow you to forgive that person? Absolutely, he does. Does God have the power, the ability to change your heart? Yep, he does. And that's where I started thinking about that when I was studying this, you know, kind of narrowing down here. And I just thought about, you know, so much we talk about God's awesome power and the things that we see, the miracles that he did. But I think we forget about God's power to change hearts, God's power to, you know, just a great example. I was just talking with Becky a couple days ago, and she was telling me some encouraging news about some of her family members on her mom's side that we've been praying for, and Becky's parents and Becky have had a chance to share the gospel with them at different times. A couple of these people, we think, have gotten saved. And she just said to me, actually, we were just driving yesterday to town. We were going to the dump. That's our date. And Becky and I's date. We go to the dump. So that's, you know, hey, I step up my game when it comes to date night. But we were talking about that. And she said, isn't that cool that we've been praying for them, for Mary and Jerry? And it sounds like, you know, they have an interest in things of the Lord, and maybe even, you know, some of these other relatives of her mom have gotten saved. And it just struck me, as you think about, you know, the power of God, and you're praying for people and the power of prayer. And that's an omnipotent God that takes care of that. And we can all, you know, have examples. And, you know, the only reason you're hearing mine is I'm up here talking. But, I'm sure each and every one of you have many examples where you've seen how God has worked in somebody's life. And you've seen how God has changed your life. You've seen how God has said that, you know, you have been offended by somebody who's just a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? But you keep praying about that. You have family situations. We're all in families where we have family situations that may or may not be good, or we may be offended by that, you know, you name the relative, you know, you just keep praying about it, and you pray about being an example to that person, and you pray about your testimony, and it's amazing how God will change your thinking, and God will change, and he can do it. He's powerful, and that's where I think you start thinking about some of the, I guess that's kind of what I call some of the subtleties of God. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works in us." That power doesn't come from us. I mean, we know where we're at, right? We can't even lift a goofy garage door without hurting our back for 2 weeks. You know, that's our power. Our power is fine. There's only so much we can do. But the power that works in us is the Holy Spirit. And we're resting, relying on the Holy Spirit. You can move mountains. You can accomplish anything. And there's riddled with cliches there, but whatever. But that's the reality. The reality is he wants us resting and relying on the Holy Spirit. You know, anytime you start thinking it's you, you're getting off track. You're getting off track. It's not you. It's God is able to accomplish exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you think about, you know, like I said, there's many examples. When we are operating in fellowship, yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're unstoppable. You think of this idea, again, I'm a sports guy, you know that, and you watch a running back and you say he's unstoppable. You just can't tackle him. Or you see somebody who's a great basketball player and they have 45 points or whatever the case might be, and they're unstoppable. But from a human perspective, they are stoppable. they tear, cut one way and they tear their ACL. Well, they just got stopped for a season or so. You know, so but when we're operating in fellowship, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're truly unstoppable. And that's what I just wanted to get across here this morning, if you take a look at it. A couple verses here. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm." There's that arm again, right? "There's nothing too hard for you." And then Revelation 19:6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sounds of many waters, as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." That idea of, ultimately, this is the end of the Bible, right? The end of Revelation. This is what's going to happen. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, right? I mean, one of my favorite lines, favorite song, Southern Gospel song. I've read the back of the book. We win. You know, I love that song. We need to remember that. We get caught up into circumstances and situations. We need to remember that ultimately a sovereign, omnipotent God is in control. I'm as guilty as anybody else is of forgetting that. And I think it's important to remember that. The last thing I just want to touch on, a few things. I did that little straw poll this week with everybody in my family about just tell me some different examples of God's omnipotence. And I didn't put it on my PowerPoint because I wasn't sure I was going to have time. So I'll just go through it. But like I said, my favorite one is if you think about the parting of the Red Sea, verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14, where we're to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord shall fight for you in verse 14. And then the verses 21 and 22, the God is holding back that wall of water. I just can't think of a better example of God's power. There's many of them. Again, there's many. But somebody else in my family had talked about in Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion against Aaron and Moses, which was led by Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And they were, again, they're wandering in the wilderness and they wanted to rebel against Aaron and Moses. And Moses basically kind of laid it out before the Lord. And what happened there? The earth literally swallowed them up. They were complaining. They were rebelling. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families, their wives, their sons, and bloop, just open up the earth, gone, you know. And then there was 250 other people giving incense and stuff like that, and the Lord sends down fire and torches them. I mean, that was what one of my kids had told me, that was their story about God's omnipotence or God's power. Somebody else talked about Samson killing the thousand Philistine with the jawbone of a donkey. It says in Judges chapter 16 or 15, I believe it is, where it talks about that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 people. That's power. I mean, nobody's doing that in and of themselves. And somebody else talked about Gideon defeating with 300 people, defeating the Midianite army. And where Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges talks about, my weak clan can't beat anybody. And God says, you know, I got different plans for you in chapter 7. And you know, he starts with 32,000 and then 22,000 take off. And then he's got 10,000. They go down and lap at the water. And, okay, I'm going to take these 300 and you're going to defeat the Midianite army. You think about God's power. You think about even the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. Just imagine being there and seeing that. I mean, that's powerful. That's powerful. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. You know, you can think of it. I'd encourage you to, especially if you have kids, just ask them what different things they think about as far as God's power. And we think about who God is and how amazing he is. You can't do a study on attributes without going through this at the end. God is omnipotent, right? He's El Shaddai. He's almighty. He's Jehovah Sabbath. He's Jehovah Rapha. But he is still what? He is still our personal Savior, right? He cares so much for us. He sent his only begotten Son to die on that cross for our sins. And he, because we couldn't do it, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing we could do on our own. There's nothing we could do. We couldn't do it. So he's our personal Savior. He's our personal friend. He's our very best friend. He is a God that desires a close, personal relationship with each and every one of us. You know, we look at God's attributes and we think about God and from a standpoint of how awesome and amazing he is. But he is a God that wants a conversation with us. He wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to fellowship with him. And you can't. It's awesome. It's awesome. You do a study on the attributes of God, and it's pretty cool. We're blessed. We truly are. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your omnipotence. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, and that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We just even pray for each and every person here today. We just thank you for them. We thank you for just the opportunity to spend some time in your Word, to be encouraged, to be just be reflective on who you are. And Lord, as we go throughout our week, pray that we would just allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, allow the Holy Spirit to give us a care and a desire and a zeal for others, a desire to see souls saved, a desire to be a light in this dark world, to be a testimony. Just even pray that might have a mindset of encouragement for others. And just even thank you for our church. I thank you for our pastor. I just pray for our Sunday school program, that you would continue to guide and direct, even with providing the volunteers we need for the different things we want to present. We even think about the Christmas program and the revised format that it'll be. Pray that your hand would be seen, and it would be an encouragement to those participating, encouragement to those hearing it, and that souls would get saved. We just thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for just your amazing grace. In your name we pray. Amen.